Thank you, John. Thank you, Bryce. Good morning, brothers and sisters. On this final Lord's Day of 2019, we finished up our Christmas series last week. I really kind of still think of this as kind of tied to that series. We still have Christmas things around, and I still see a few people wearing some Christmas fun. Thanks to that red and green right there, Debbie. But we're talking about all things new. As we turn away from 2019, just a few more days here in 2019, and turn towards the new year, it's a really good time to consider, as John has already said, as we've already just thought about it, it's a good time to consider the Lord's kindness and mercy in this year. We also want to look forward. And so we're going to look at several scriptures this morning. If you want to go there, we're going to start in just a minute in Revelation 21. We just read a few of those verses a moment ago. But before that, I heard of a fellow who was struggling. You know, we can all struggle to accept our need for change. Now, this fellow went to a doctor, and the doctor told the man he needed to give up red meat. And so he stopped putting ketchup on his hamburger. And that was... it's about as good as he was going to get about stopping red meat. He was struggling with this new thing. You know, new things are hard for all of us at times. It's not a factor of our age. New things are hard for all of us. But what if the new thing is actually substantially and amazingly better? What if the new thing is better? When we come to Revelation 21, realize Rev 21, it's the next to last chapter of the Bible. All right, remember the Bible is bookended. Right? You got Genesis 1 and 2, there's no sin in the human race. Everything's perfect, everything's right, everything's holy. God and man have perfect face-to-face fellowship here in Genesis 1 and 2. And then in Genesis 3, what happens? The whole human race is plunged into sin. You know, and I'm a firm believer that if Adam and Eve had not done it, if I'd been there, I would have done it too. No better, no worse. And from Genesis 3 all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, all the way through the Gospels, all the way through the early church period, all the way through the later epistles, all the way up to Revelation, and for the first 20 chapters of Revelation, sin is still reigning on the earth and in the human race. And then at the very end of chapter 20, what happens? God takes care of it all. Our sin, the evil one, the grave, they're all taken care of at the very end of Rev 20. And then we come to Revelation 21, and these are the first five verses of Revelation 21. So with all those things kind of still there rolling in the backs of our minds, remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Okay, so this is John writing. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So not this earth and not the current heaven. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Something phenomenal happens between Rev 20 and Rev 21. Think about it just personally for a minute. This is one of the things that this is a vision of, I guess, kind of heaven that I love. Just think about it for a moment. By this point, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, you'll be there. Amen is right. If you're a follower of Jesus, you'll be there. But only the real you. Your sin nature is done. Praise the Lord. There will be a time when there's no more sin nature in Mike Andrews. Just the real me, just the new me. God will make all things new. That time is not yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And today we're going to talk about what's new. But you know, here in Rev 21, we see what's not yet. So do we have to wait for the new heaven and the new earth? Is there nothing else new? Are we relegated to the same old while we're here? No, is the answer. No. No, we're not relegated to the same old. Is there nothing new from the Lord to look forward to here and now and in 2020? Well, there is. And we actually looked at a lot of these scriptures just a minute ago. We read them, and we're going to dive just a little bit deeper. But before we turn there, before we pray and open up the scriptures in depth, I want you to consider one thing. Spiritual growth is new. Right? We tend to think of new things as hard or change as hard, but realize that if you're going to grow spiritually, that's new. That's change. That's hard. And there's no aspect of our spiritual growth that happens apart from a cost being paid. Not only on Jesus' part, but on our own. So as we walk through these several scriptures we're going to look at today, and we're not going to look at all the scriptures that talk about new. We don't have time, but we're going to look at several. So just keep in your mind that spiritual growth is new. That's God working what he wants to work in you and through you. That's new. So we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord for his help. And just this morning, I was reading in Psalm 57, and verse 5 is how I really want us to pray this morning. Psalm 57, verse 5, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Will you pray that for you? That God would be exalted in you. Above all other things, that God would be exalted. Will you pray that with me now? Come on. Father, we read what David wrote, but Lord, we want it to be the cry of our hearts. Lord, you be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Lord, you be magnified in us, is our prayer. Lord, as we consider all these different scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, Lord, I pray that you would work through these scriptures and by your Holy Spirit, Lord, in us to glorify your Son, Jesus, to magnify you, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, Lord, in us, but then through us. And Lord, we thank you for the promise. We thank you for the sure hope that's coming. When our sin nature is done, there's no more death, no more crying. Lord, no more grief, no more sorrow. Oh, Father, we look forward to that moment. Lord, help us now in these moments while we're still on this earth and the last few days of 2019 as we look forward to the new year. Lord, help us to look at what's new with your eyes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first we're going to look at Psalm 40 and Isaiah 40, and I'm calling this a new song and a new strength. And there's a really interesting kind of parallel thought in these scriptures that we're going to look at. I'm going to read all, I'd put it all up there for you. So Psalm 40 verses 1 through 3. For the choir director, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. So notice that this is actually slightly conditional. You see the condition here? What does David say? He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. David says, that's my part. I waited patiently for the Lord, and then here's what the Lord did. He inclined to me. That means he bent down to me. He turned his heart towards me, his face to me. But what's the condition? Waiting patiently for the Lord. He says, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction. And I think of Psalm 40. I learned this from a song by U2. I learned this before I even knew it was scripture. But look at what David says. He says, God, you raised me up out of this pit of destruction, this miry clay. You know what miry clay is? It's the stuff that entangles us. It's the sin that trips us up. It's the stuff that we make of our own lives. It's the mess that we make of our own lives. And David says that the Lord, when he waited patiently on the Lord grabbed him up, picked him up, and set him not on this in the miry clay, but set him in this firm place, like on this rock, making his footsteps firm. And then he says he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Has he done that with you? He's done that with me. These lips used to sing all kinds of different ideas. And now he's put a new song in my mouth. And definitely a song of praise to our God. It was a new song for me many years ago. But he wants to put a new song in your mouth today. Now let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 31. And notice the similarity here. Yet those who wait for the Lord, there it is again. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Here Isaiah says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Anybody need new strength? I do. New strength. New strength just for this day. Forget tomorrow and the next day. Just today. And the Bible says he's got new strength for us. For those who wait on the Lord. He says, those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run, not get tired, walk, and not become weary. There's a new song, and there's new strength. But notice that there's a condition. So the question would be this. Will you wait for the Lord? Will you wait on him? In other words, and I was talking with somebody just recently who said, you know, Pastor Mike, I struggle with trying to control. And I said, you're like everybody else in the human race, except for Jesus. Everybody else struggles with trying to control things. And we all do it different ways, but we all struggle. So the question is, will you wait for the Lord? Will you obey what you know while you wait? You say, but I don't know what he's got for me in these particulars. I'm asking these questions and I don't have all the answers. Okay. Will you obey what you know while you wait on the Lord? Because each of us knows enough. And finally, will you praise him in the storm while you're waiting? Will you take up that new song that he wants to put on your lips, a song of praise to our God, a song that exalts him while you're waiting? He's got a new song and new strength. Let's look at the next scriptures here. This is what I call the new covenant. We could look at other places here. We're going to look quickly here at Jeremiah 31 and Luke 22. Jeremiah says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So they were in a covenant with the Lord. But the Lord says, I got something new coming. We'll skip to verse 33. He says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. Where had he written his law up to this point? Tablets of stone. And God says, that's good. I got something better. I've written my law on stone. I want to write my law on your heart. He says he's got this new covenant, this better covenant. That's the way Hebrews would say it. It was better. He says, I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see what the Lord's doing? He's drawing his people, whether it's the nation Israel or today, the body of those who believe in Jesus Christ. What he's doing is he's drawing us closer. He's looking for closer and closer relationship. Remember what David said? He said, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined to me. You know what he's looking for? He wants me to now incline my heart to him. And he said, I'm going to institute this new covenant. Well, how are you going to do this? Well, let's look at Luke 22. Jesus tells us how this new covenant's going to come about. And in the same way, Jesus took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. See, God's got this new, this better, this closer relationship covenant. But it comes at a cost. It comes at the cost of Jesus' blood. But he welcomes you and me into this new covenant. So a few questions for us as we think about this new covenant. What about you? Are you drinking from the cup of this new covenant in Jesus' blood? Is it through Jesus that you're seeking this new covenant that he's offering? Because there's no other way. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in Jesus alone would be another way to ask the question. Are you trusting in Jesus alone, or are you trusting in Jesus plus something? Jesus and your ability to obey him, because it's not going to get you there. Any part of this new covenant that you try to access on your own, apart from the shed blood of Jesus, is null and void. You can't get there that way. But you can access this new covenant. This closer relationship is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's new mercies. There's new mercies in Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations, remember, Lamentations, it's a lament, right? The prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, it's a lament. Right? It's the overflow of sadness. And yet in the midst of this, what does Jeremiah say? The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. His loving kindnesses, his compassions, his mercies, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, as he's talking to God. New mercies. You know, we've heard these verses, we say these verses, we sing these verses. Are you experiencing? Are you continually, are you daily experiencing the mercies of the Lord? He says they're new every morning. Is that your experience? Or are you feeling condemned? If you're anything like me, there's times when you feel condemned. Remember, one of the names of the evil one is the accuser of the brethren. Can you believe that? He is such a bad guy. One of his names is the accuser of the brethren. And that's part of what he does. He wants to undermine hope in you. He wants to undermine you trusting in the goodness of God, God's good hand with you. If condemnation has crept in, and I'll keep on doing this for as long as you guys let me. Romans 8:1, anybody? Romans 8:1? Anybody? Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Man, if there's something worth wagging your finger about, that's it. You've been set free if you are in Christ. There's no condemnation. He's got new mercies for you every morning. Will you believe what he says about you and not the accuser of the brethren and not your own thoughts and not the world and not your own flesh? You know, there's a really, really popular song these days called You Said by this young gal. Beautiful, beautiful song. And I got to tell you, the more I listen to that song, the more I like that song. The song is saying simply this: I'm going to believe what you say about me, Lord, and no other thought will I keep in my mind. He says you're not condemned if you're in Christ. You've got his mercy new, freely accessible to you. Let's keep going. There's a new teaching and with authority. New teaching and with authority. Here we are in Mark chapter 1. And I don't think I put, yeah, I didn't put verse 26 in there, but the preceding few verses, there's this unclean spirit. There's a man who's got this unclean spirit in him, this demon. Verse 26 says that there's throwing him into convulsions. The unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice, and then he came out of him after Jesus has said, come out of him. And then we read verse 27. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? Right? So you get all these people watching. There's this man who's been inhabited by this demonic spirit, this horrible evil spirit. And Jesus says, come out of him. The man is thrown into convulsions, and the demon obeys the Lord. The demon obeys him. And the people all around are amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. So what were they used to? Teaching with no authority. Right? They were used to people saying words, but there was no power behind the words. And now Jesus shows up and they see something different. They see something different and they are amazed. A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. So what about you and me? Are you sitting at the feet of the master? Are you sitting at the feet of the master teacher? And are you obeying him? You know, if we sit at the feet of Jesus, that doesn't mean we just listen to his words. Right? The whole picture of sitting at his feet, built into that is submission. There's new teaching and with authority. It's Jesus. Are you humbly receiving what he teaches? And what that means is, are you obeying him? Are you obeying him? It's not enough to receive teaching. That's not really the point of teaching, right? The point of Jesus teaching is not that we would receive teaching. It's that we would obey him. That we would follow him. And that we would obey him not for salvation. We got to make sure we get this straight again. I don't obey Jesus so he'll save me. That's not possible. That's the law. That's the Old Testament capital L law that could not save anyone. We receive Jesus' teaching and obey Jesus because we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. There's no other way. There's no other way. So are you receiving the teaching, this new teaching with authority? Are you receiving the teaching of Jesus? And are you obeying him? And are you obeying him from the right place? Are you obeying him out of love and for the joy of the master? Because that's the right way to obey. If I obey out of obeisance, out of duty, I've already missed the heart of God. I'm not saying there's something wrong with duty. I'm not saying that one bit. But if that's what motivates my obedience to the King of Kings, something's amiss. He wants us to receive his teaching, this new teaching that's with authority, and he wants us to obey him out of love. There's a new commandment. You're familiar with this scripture in John chapter 13 here. There's a new commandment. Remember, there were 613 old commands. Right, we think of the top 10. We call them the 10 commandments. Right? Those are the ones God wrote on stone. Those are the ones that Moses broke, and then the Lord gave him a new set. And those are the ones that the nation Israel carried around in the Ark of the Covenant. But there were 613 of those commands. I don't know who counted them all, but it wasn't me. But there were 613. And they were responsible for every one of those commands. And remember the top two commands, because that's going to inform us a little bit here. Remember the top two commands, right? They're also part of our new vision statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, with all that you are, love him. And he said the second command is just like the first. It's just like, and the truth is it's built upon it. He said, and that's love your neighbor. You know who your neighbor is, right? It just means anybody near you, literally. I'm not trying to be funny. Neighbor means anybody near you. It means anybody near you. Anybody within earshot, anybody you can see, anybody you can say hello to or give a handshake to or give a hug to or pray with, that's your neighbor. And he said, love your neighbor like you love yourself. Take care of your neighbor like you take care of you. So the Jews already had all these commands, right? And they were good. And then Jesus here in John 13, he says, hey guys, I got a new one for you. Really, boss? Yes, I got a new one for you. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Oh, we've heard that one. No. We remember that one. We got that one, Jesus. We're to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. He said, no. This is a little different. He says, I want you to love one another the way that I've loved you. How has Jesus loved us? Sacrificially. Yeah, Peter. Sacrifice. How has Jesus loved you? He let sinful men nail him to the cross. And he gave up his spirit. How has he loved you and me? Sacrificially. Self-sacrifice. That's how he's loved us. And now he calls you and me to obey a new commandment. Not to love our neighbor the way we've loved ourselves. I get up this morning, and actually more because I love you, I took a shower, brushed my teeth, put some sticky stuff in my hair, and combed the three hairs over that I have left. Right? I mean, that's really because I love me, because I want you to see the best version of me, if we're going to be honest. Jesus says, I'm not telling you to love others like you love yourself, Mike. I'm calling you to love others the way that I've loved you. In my death. Hey, Jesus, if I'm going to love people this way, you're going to have to do it through me. Because this ain't in me, of myself. It's just like the command to husbands, right? Ephesians 5:25, right? Every husband should know this verse. If you want to be a husband, you should know this verse. Husbands, love your wives. The same way Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. No one has ever loved you or me like Jesus has loved you and me. So then the simple question is, will you love others with your life? Will you love others sacrificially? That's the new commandment. That's the new command. It's a beautiful command, but it's a command that you and I can only do. Lord, I can't love this woman that you've given to me. Lord, you're going to have to love her through me. And the only way that's going to happen is if I lay me down, right? I'm going to have to let Jesus win and reign and rule if I'm going to love like that. That's the point of the command. That's the heart of the command. So there's a new commandment. Next, there's a new you. There's a new you. Did you know if you're in Jesus, there's a new you? And it is the real you. It's the real you. Let's look at a few scriptures quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we looked at this a moment ago. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, do you see the pattern here? It's all about where you are. If you are in Christ, that's it. That's the whole ball of wax. That's the whole shebang. That's it right there. If you're in Christ, you say, well, Mike, how do I get in Christ? You receive him. You open up your heart and you say, Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. And I need a savior from sin. And you know what? For those of us who have been following Jesus for a little while, we don't need to pray the sinner's prayer again, per se. But you know what? We can pray something pretty close to it. Jesus, I'm still struggling with sin today, and I need your help today. Jesus, have mercy on me today, a sinner. I need your help. How do you get in Christ? You welcome him. You recognize your need, and you turn away from your sin, and you turn your heart toward Jesus Christ, and you say, Lord Jesus, come on in and set up shop in me. Be my Savior. That's how you get in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there it is, he is a new creature. What does that mean? That means that the moment that you or I, the moment that a sinner welcomes the Savior, God makes a new creation right then and there. You say, well, I look the same. I feel the same. But there's a whole new you. There's a whole new you. The day after I received Jesus, if you'd known me, if you'd met me, you would have said, that guy's not a follower of Jesus. He doesn't look any different. He doesn't talk any different. He doesn't dress any different. Doesn't treat people any different. But here's the deal. There's a new creature. There's a new creature. He had made me new. And now it's just a matter of time. Let that new creation win. That new creation come out. And he wants that process to keep on happening. You know what we call that process? Sanctification. That's right. That's the process of that new creature taking over more and more ground and showing and living from that place more and more and more. There's a new you if you're in Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. But that's not all he says. He said, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Okay, so keep that in mind. There's this new creation, but there's still some old, but they've passed away. New has come, but there's still some old passing away. Keep that thought in your mind. Now let's go to Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, the way you used to live, now follower of Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. See, there's a new me. There's a new you if you are in Christ. But you still got that old you tacked on. And that old you, that old man, the Bible says, or that old self or your former manner of life, the Bible talks about lots of different ways, that old man is still trying to have control. And so what the Holy Spirit does here is he gives us this really good tactic. This really good way to let sanctification happen, to let the new you shine. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, the way you used to live, the way you used to think, the way you used to talk, he says, lay aside that old self. Lay aside that, just take that old self and just let him be over there. Don't let him control you, because there's a new creature. There's a new creation. He said that old man is still being corrupted in accordance with lustful desires. Verse 23, he says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. You know what God wants you and me to do right now? If you're in Christ, you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to put on your new self. He's made you new if you're in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. And now he wants you to live in that spot. He wants you to live out that new creature. And he says, lay aside the old self. It's being corrupted. It's deceitful. It's deceived. It's lustful. It's given over to its selfish passions and desires. He says, put on this new self. Live in that new self. Let that new creature be the one that informs how you think and how you live and how you choose. He says, put on that new self which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. There's a new you, and it's the real you, but you got to live in that place. You got to choose today to put that new self on. So a few thoughts really quickly. Don't tell me, yeah, but Pastor, old dogs can't learn new tricks. Because you ain't a dog and these aren't tricks. You are a human being made in the image of God. And if you're in Christ, you've got a whole new nature. There's a whole new you. You can grow. You can live out of that new creature. You can. But you're going to have to let go of some old things and some old ways, right? That old self, that former manner of life, those old things. If you want to live in the sweetness and the beauty of this new creation that you are in Christ, then you're going to have to let go and set that former manner of life aside. Are you living as a new creation of God? Are you living out the new you? There's a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, we read, this is, when I think of the book of Ezekiel, this to me encapsulates Ezekiel. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, we got to make sure we get the picture right here. Here, the word flesh is good because he's talking about the difference between a stone, which is hard, and flesh, which is soft. That's the point of this picture, this analogy. He's saying, you've got a heart of stone, right? That's your old self. That's before you were in Christ. He says, I'm going to take that heart of stone, that heart that won't receive me. He says, I'm going to take that heart out and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh and now you can be responsive to me. He says, now you can receive me. Remember, God's looking for that close, intimate relationship. He says, I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will be careful to observe or obey is what that means, my ordinances. We all know, you know, we all know the verse in Jeremiah. We all know that we have this old, deceitful heart. We know that. But if you're resting in Jesus' death and resurrection, you have a new and soft heart. Realize that truth. And it's right here in Ezekiel, of all places, that we see this. You've got a new heart, and your new heart is all good. Your new heart only wants to love the Lord. That's the new you again, but it's a new heart and a new spirit, he says he's going to put in us. The point here is, are you being responsive to your Lord? Are you being responsive? Is your heart soft? Are you letting his word come right on in? Are you letting him have his way? That's the picture here in Ezekiel. Beautiful picture. And finally, there's a new thing happening. In Isaiah 43, we're going to be there in just a minute. God's going to say something. But first, Isaiah 42 is all about Israel's disobedience. Plain and simple, Isaiah 42. Remember Isaiah, a prophet, right? Major prophet. Like Isaiah and all the prophets, hard stuff is going on. Tough things. And then we come to Isaiah 43, and I'm just going to read a few verses before we get to kind of the money verse. Verses 1 through 3, but now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, that means Israel, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now verse 12, still in Isaiah 43. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And now verses 15 through 18, and then we'll come to verse 19. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse. What's he talking about here? Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Right? Remember, they come up against the Red Sea. Their backs are against the water. Here comes chariots and horses. Here comes Pharaoh. Israel has nowhere to go. They're sitting ducks. Remember what the Lord says in Exodus 14? He says, you sit there and be still and watch me while I fight for you. Praise the Lord. Remember, the whole backdrop of Isaiah 43 is Isaiah 42. Israel, you've been disobedient, but watch me. I'm your Savior. I'm the Lord who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, verse 17, who brings forth the chariot and the horse. In other words, the Lord says, come on, chariot and horse, the army and the mighty man, they come. And then he says, they will lie down together and not rise again. If I had a microphone in my hand, I'd drop it right there. The Lord says, I've got you. I've got you. He says, those horses and chariots, the army and the mighty man, they're going to lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. You know what that means? I've put them out. I've got you. You're my people. And then we come to verse 19, Isaiah 43, 19. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. God is doing a new thing. He was doing it all the way back in Exodus, all the way back in Isaiah. He's doing a new thing right now here today. He wants to do a new thing in you today. He wants to do a new thing in you for the rest of these few days of 2019, and he wants to do something new in 2020. I got a quick quote for you. This is by a guy named John Eldridge. Now, this is one of the many books he's written. This one's called The Sacred Romance. The subtitle of it is Drawing Closer to the Heart of God. I like this guy. He says this. He says, one of the most poisonous of all Satan's whispers is simply, things will never change. That lie kills expectation, trapping our heart forever in the present. To keep desire alive and flourishing, we must renew our vision for what lies ahead. Things will not always be like this. Jesus has promised to make all things new. There's our verse, right? Rev 21. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard all that God has in store for those who love him, which does not mean that we have no clue. So don't even try to imagine, but rather you cannot outdream God. Desire is kept alive by imagination, the antidote to resignation. We will need imagination, which is to say, we will need hope. God's doing something new. You know, even if the wood of your heart is kind of wet and cold, remember Isaiah 42 and then Isaiah 43. You say, well, you know, I realize I've become a little complacent. Spiritually, I've become a little stagnant. Maybe I've been feeding my flesh in some ways. Maybe I've turned back to that former manner of life in some ways. Maybe there's just some places that old manner of life that I'm holding on to and won't let go. God wants to do something new. Spiritual growth is new. Remember, it's allowing Jesus to work in new ways. Spiritual growth means allowing Jesus to work in new ways. So what new things does he want to bring about in your life in 2020? What new things does God want to bring about in your life? What spiritual growth does he want to perform, does he want to do in you and through you? Maybe he wants to bring about death to sin or anything else that entangles and trips you up. Maybe he wants to do a new thing and bring about deliverance for you, deliverance from worry or fear, that need to control things. Let him be your comforter and let him be your healer. Maybe he wants to bring about fruitfulness with the good news of Jesus, a new fruitfulness in your life for your spiritual growth and for the life, for the gospel message to go out from your life. He wants to do a new thing. Let's pray. And I tell you what, we're going to have a song, but we're running a little late, so I'm going to have our prayer shepherds come down. And who are my prayer shepherds this morning? Who's that? Right here. All right, great. Come on down. We've got Dick and Donna coming down for prayer shepherds this morning. We're going to pray. And I want to invite you to welcome the Lord to do something new. Whatever it is that he wants to do. Not new for the sake of novelty, but whatever he wants to do. Because he always wants to do something new. He always wants to sanctify his children. Hey, you guys, come right on down here. Come right on down here. Come on. Yeah, don't be afraid. Come on. There you go. Front and center. Come on. Thank you, Dick and Donna. Let's pray. And if you want someone to pray with you, for you, over you, after the service, you can come down here. And Dick and Donna, I'll be right down here, and we'll pray with you. Father in heaven, we look to you today. Lord, it's you that we look to. Lord, there's none other. Lord, no one else has the life and the spiritual growth for us. It's you. So, Lord, we welcome you to have your way in us today. Lord, do whatever it is you want to do. Work your life, work your newness in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.